going back years, I can always remember some speakers saying, if I'm taking too long, pull my jacket coat, you see. I don't think Stephen will have that problem tonight, but just in case, you never know. Anyway, now, I wonder if we could just read a couple of verses, you don't have to turn up to them. Ephesians chapter 2, and it's verse 8 and verse 9. I just want to read them. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast, which is very, very true. Nothing to pay, free God's grace. Now, I'll be turning to some of the passages, but you don't have to worry about them because they're just short ones. But I just, in my own words, I'd like to tell you how I met my Saviour. Or should I say, how He met me and my need. Now, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I was one of three brothers. But at the early age, I wouldn't say made go, but I was encouraged to go to the Sunday school and then to the Bible class. And as I say, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but I like to think I was brought up in a good home. And as I say, I was one of three brothers. And the thing that amazes me, it wasn't my mother or father that sent me to Sunday school. It was my gran. And sorry to say, I was the only one that was ever sent. My other two brothers, no interest. And I don't think they have any interest up to this time. Because I just seen my brother who's very old in England, and I spoke to him and he speaks about the Lord, you know. That's as far as it goes. Then again, back to my story, and I just think that a testimony is not just how about how the Lord saved you. It's just about how He's kept and guided you. And I remember, you know, I can bring things way back, but that's not what happened this morning, I couldn't tell you. But I remember way back in 1945. In Bethnal Hall, there was a series of meetings held by Bill Patterson. I don't know if any of you know him. There was a missionary who served in this country, I think, just in the... He had a series of meetings, and I think it was a Sunday night in the 19th of August. Somebody can look back the diary and find out if it was a Sunday, but I'm very sure it was a Sunday night. And I don't know what you're speaking about. I haven't got a clue. But I stayed behind, there was a wee anteroom at the back, and I stayed behind and had a chat with a couple of brethren. And that night, I confessed I was a sinner before God. And I was saved. And a text comes to my mind, and I'll just read it. You don't have to worry about turning up. It's a favourite one. Romans 10 and 9 is a favourite verse of mine. An old chorus. And it's just nice to read. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that the Lord Jesus, on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, some people think it's a complicated thing to get saved. It's not really. You just have to believe in your heart and to say with your mouth that Christ is a risen Lord. And He says, you will be saved. No ifs, no buts. that simple. And that night, I got saved. And you know, sorry, for the past 60 years, 64 years, He's guided me and kept me. And one thing I just missed out, I was saved in 1945 and was baptized in 1947. There you go. I think I was 14. Mm-hmm. I take away ages from the date of birth and you get, I was 14. And you know, it's great how the Lord works. Because there were three people baptized that night. One was Jack O'Leary. Some of you might know him. Who married my wife's sister. Another one was Joan, who I married. But that to the side, I've got notes here, excuse me, but as I say, my memory's moving. Now, I can't really say that during all this time I didn't stray. Or I didn't disappoint my Lord. Because I did. And the devil's got many temptations. And he's more concerned with the people that's saved than the people that's unsaved. Because unsaved ones he's got, and he doesn't have to worry about them. But for the saved ones, he knows that's one who's lost. And he's always after you. And it's actually not brought him a Christian home. It makes a wee bit of difference. You don't have the Bible opened every night and read to you and things like that, you know. But some people say the world has nothing to offer anybody. Now, I don't think that's really true. Because there's plenty. But it's actually, I've tried them, it doesn't last, it doesn't satisfy. And it takes me back to about 1952. And I remember, it was my first time I was going to be away from home. And as a young man at 18, and away in the National Service. And being no further than Buckhaven Brace for my holidays, or Kinghorn, Burnt Island for the games, it seemed a daunting task for me. And I worried about it. And I was terrified at the thought. But you know, at that time, you've got Christ, and you shouldn't be frightened of anything. So the first thing I remember was on a train bound to the South England. I was there for about 13 weeks and back up to the north of Scotland, Inverness. And then they shipped me off to Malta. And then I went to Tripoli. And then I went to Egypt, the Suez Canal. And even the troubles that we've got now with these people, we even had then. They still carried their wee bombs in their basket and their baby on top of them. And then I came home for about 3 months. And then I went to Austria. Now in all these places I can remember, I don't think there was any brethren meetings. Not really. But there was always some place. The Church of Scotland, the Salvation Army, used to pop up all over the place. Right? And there was even the Nafi who arranged something, who were in Christian fellowship. And it covered all denominations. And it was enjoyable. It kept us out of mischief. And the Lord, once again, was there, guiding, looking after His own. What a great God we have, you know, that we can depend on Him for to just be there when we need Him. We're not always there when He needs us, sad to say. And there's a wee Angus in Hebrews chapter 13, And it says, he promises never to leave us, nor forsake us. And we have watched the time. Right? And there's also a text in Romans 8, and it goes on, Romans 8, 35, 39. And it says, there's nothing can separate us from the love of God. And it goes through and it mentions all the different things. You all know the text by heart. I don't have to read it to you. Right? But I don't know what happened, but coming home from the army and going back to my old job, which was a grocer, something happened that I just didn't have any interest in the meetings anymore. I don't know what it was. Sad to say. And maybe it's because when I came back, I just had 2 or 3 weeks in County Meath, and then I went to Broughty Ferry. And I couldn't remember a meeting in Broughty Ferry. I don't know if there was one, but there were 2 in Dundee. And then I returned to Fife when I got married. And we got a wee house in County Meath, just down side the Rose Street, next to the railway line. You used to clean your windows one day, train passes by and it was black. Right? But I remember there was a Baptist church just across the road. You used to come up the street, just across the road at the bridge, and there was a Baptist church there. And there were young people from America. And if I get the name right, I think they're called the Wet students. And they had given the minister a holiday, sent him away on holiday, and he took over the church. And I used to go there every morning before I went to my work. And they used to have prayer meetings, asking God's help on them, ministering his gospel at night. And then there was a Billy Graham film getting shown in one of the local churches. And Joan and me went to see this. And I'd heard Billy Graham before. It's something different. And we got home to a wee button den that night. There was only one room. We had a bed, we lived in it, and a wee kitchenette. Toilets outside. I don't remember that. But anyway, got home that night, and the two sat down, and we had a good chat, and we spoke about these things. And we decided it's about time. Went back to the Lord. And went back to a home meeting. And needless to say, like all meetings, you had to sit back till everything was ready. And we were glad to be accepted back into assembly. And then in 1981, we came here. Now, as I say, I mean, personal things I don't like talking about, but some things it's good to tell you or to show you how the Lord works in one's life. And I remember I had a job for about 30 odd years, travelling around about the country. Didn't have much time for the meetings because I was away every week, Monday to Thursday, home on Friday, a week's mail to open, and then it was back to work. I remember in 1988 I was made redundant. Shattered me. But the Lord was there. Within a week, I had a new job. And people who have been made redundant beside me were struggling. And then in 1988, Joan took very ill. That was a long time ago. But once again, it's provision. It's a pardon. And we looked after both of us. And then in 1994, the doctor says to me, think about packing up your work at the age of 61. I couldn't believe it. You know, we sat down and lost all those games in hell. And once again, he provided. And even to this moment in time, he's still here. With his guiding hand. And you know, it's great to look back. And it's great to look forward, because we as Christians have something precious to look forward to. Christ coming back. Make no mistake. And we look around about the world today. It's going to be that long. And we look forward to his return. And I was just going to say that I just assume, and it's, we should never take for granted that everybody sitting in this world is saved. We just assume that everybody here knows Christ. And I just said, if I get this extra couple of minutes, can I? Thank you. I just had a wee story I'd like to finish with. And you know, it was one that the Lord told a long time ago. And you know, in Luke 15, where he tells about three parables, right? The one I want to think about is, we used to call it the prodigal son. In the Bible it says the lost son. But when we think about it, here's a man. He had two sons, and the younger told his father, I want my share of the estate. You know, it must have been an awful shock to his father to ask that. But his father agreed to his request, and he divided his wealth between his two sons. One son got his part of the wealth, the other son had to wait. Then a few days later, the younger son packs his bags and he goes off to a far country. And he wasted all his money he had on, what would you say, wild living. And by the time his money ran out, and you know, when you have no money, you have no friends in the world. No money, you have plenty of friends hanging about you. But anyway, he had no friends left, and there was a famine. And he began to starve, this young man. And he persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And he fed his pigs, what a jolly, feeding the pigs. And he began to be so hungry that the pig food looked good. Something like Markutin, I think. But anyway, this is what sin can do to people. It drags you down right into the gutter. But he came to his senses and he realised that his father's workers had plenty to eat, more than enough to spare. So he said to my father, I will say to my father, I have sinned. Now, that's what the gospel message is all about. Just to say that you've sinned. And if you're still a sinner, I don't know. And maybe somebody standing there outside the door listening. If you're still a sinner and you're not saved, you need to come to Christ and confess your sins. And just like this father and son, when they met, Christ will meet you. And he'll put his loving arms around you. The same he's going to do whether he takes you from this world or when he comes back. He's going to take us all to be with him. Now, why not say yes tonight? Now, I know I've been along for my brother, I'm sorry. But just like to leave these words with you and hope that the Lord will bless them. And just remember of how good a God we adore. May the Lord bless these beautiful hearts for his name's sake. Amen.
Thank you for that, George. And I've had one verse on my heart for tonight. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. And George has just led us straight into exactly what that verse is. Peter preaching in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. He says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And we know that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Isn't that really just what we've been reminded of with that story of the prodigal son? "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Repent! Repentance is a change of heart. And as you think of this verse, that is the only part that we can take an active part in, as far as this verse is concerned. We must repent. As the son in Luke chapter 15, "I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son." He came to that point where he realised his standing in the sight of a holy God. And that's what repentance is all about. You know, we've heard a lot this last week about the Lockerbie bomber. Should he be set free? And I was reading on the BBC News site some of the comments that were made. Someone had completely missed the teaching of God's word when he said that releasing the bomber was an evidence of showing the forgiveness of God. No, not at all. Because God, if he is going to forgive, demands that there is an acknowledgement of sin. Until there is a recognition of sin, until there is repentance in the heart, not just a recognition of sin, not just a sorrow for sin, but a turning in the heart from that sin, there can be no forgiveness where God is concerned, because God is holy and God is righteous. And you see, sadly, repentance reminds us that often we have a wrong recognition of God. Yes, God is a God of love, a God who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that he sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. But that doesn't mean that he can just save the world without any response in the heart of man. The challenge of Peter to the Israelites just a few weeks after the Lord had been crucified, the challenge to us tonight is there must be repentance in our heart, an acknowledgement of sin. As Paul put it when he spoke to the men in Mars Hill, as recorded in Acts chapter 17, "God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." If there's no repentance, if there's no turning away from the sin that has marked the life, then the heart is not right in the sight of God. Because God cannot overlook sin. Habakkuk in his prophecy, he puts it this way: "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity." When we come to Revelation chapter 20, we find just what that means. When God finally steps in judgment against this world and the final assize takes place, when that throne of judgment is set up, that great white throne in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, from whose, him that sat upon the throne, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away. Because God is so holy that even this creation that has been tainted by sin cannot stand in his presence. And yet tonight, the assurance of God's word is that where there is repentance, where there is that acknowledgement, I have sinned, I am not worthy, there's a God who is ready to hear the cry and to forgive. Repent and be converted. So often people will talk at the new year, especially about making resolutions, about turning over a new leaf. Perhaps somebody who has got himself into trouble will come out and have perhaps been punished. And when the punishment finishes, they will say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. And what happens? What happens is summarized by Paul in Romans chapter 7. That the best intentions of men fail. The good that I would, that I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. The things I know, the good things I want to do, I can't do. But the bad things I want to get rid of, I can't stop myself from doing them. That's the human heart. And you know, we're thankful tonight to tell you that God does not turn round to us and say, you must convert yourselves. That word convert is often translated in the New Testament as turn round. When the woman touched the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus, he turned himself to see who touched him. It's the same word. He turned himself. Here in Acts chapter 3, it's be converted. It's not convert yourself. That will never happen. Because we cannot. We do not have the ability in ourselves to change ourselves. But the assurance of God is that what we can't do for ourselves, he will do for us where there is that genuine repentance. And so where there is repentance and where there is that heart that calls upon the Saviour to deliver, he will break the power of sin. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Paul says in Romans 1 verse 16, he breaks the power of sin. He sets the prisoner free. It's not what we do. It's what the Lord will do where there is a repentant heart. The Lord steps in. The Lord changes. He delivers. He keeps. And so, tonight as you listen, perhaps you might say, well, it's all very well, I can't keep it up. No, you can't. But praise God, tonight there's a Saviour who will keep. He is able to keep them from falling and to present them faultless before his throne with exceeding joy, Jude says in his epistle, just towards the end of the New Testament. How good. That's the message we have to tell. The moment we acknowledge our sin, the moment we acknowledge we are not worthy and look to the one who has made it possible for us to be brought back to God, he will step in through the power of God as a result of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the work that he has done, God is able to deliver our sins. That your sins may be blotted out. You know, again, I was looking at that word. In Acts chapter 3, that your sins may be blotted out. In Revelation 7 and in Revelation 21, the same word is used again. Their tears shall be, God shall wipe away their tears. you know tonight, yes. Where there is repentance, there will be sorrow in heart. No doubt that son, as he sat there feeding those pigs, and felt his utter helplessness, no doubt, if not actually in tears, he would have been near to tears, as he thought of all that he'd lost, of all that he could have had. But when he came back to his father, those tears were turned to joy. And for the sinner, as they realise the consequences of their sin, so often, yes, there would be tears at the effect of sin, at what it may have brought. But there's the assurance that those tears will be turned to joy. A joy and a peace that comes from trusting in the Saviour. A joy and a peace that will be enjoyed in its fullness for eternity, when that work of salvation is complete. Again, as George has reminded us, of that day when the Lord will take his own to be forever with himself, as we're there with him in glory. And God shall wipe away every tear. Yes, the sins blotted out. The tears blotted out. It may be tonight there's someone who you listen and there's no sorrow for sin. There's a sad contrast, because if there's no repentance, if there's no sorrow for sin in this life, instead of the enjoyment of eternity where God shall wipe away all tears, the Bible tells us that there will be an eternity in everlasting judgment, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What a choice. Two sons in Luke 15. One son had everything he could want in this life. He stayed with his father. He inherited all that belonged to his father. He took it for granted, and he lost the blessing, the real blessing, that could have been his. The other son, he lost everything that this life offered, but he came to that moment of repentance. He came back in sorrow, in repentance, confessing his sin, and he entered and he enjoyed the Father's house, when the Father said, "Let us make merry, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Where will you be tonight? Repenting, in sorrow confessing your sin, and calling on the Saviour to enter into the joy of the Lord. Or continuing in your own way, enjoying this life, and faced with eternity of weeping and gnashing of teeth in cast out into outer darkness. Shall we pray? Gracious God, again tonight we just thank thee and praise thee that we come before thee as a God who is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. We thank thee that we are here, over 2,000 years since the Lord came into the world, nearly 2,000 years since men cried, "Away with him, crucify him," and still we're able to tell of a full and free salvation that is available to each one who would turn in repentance, confessing their sin, and calling on the Saviour to deliver from the judgment that we each deserve. We thank thee for the assurance that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, and we pray tonight that it might please thee that each and every one who is listening may enter into the joy and may know in their hearts the fullness of joy that comes from calling on the Saviour and entering into the fullness of thy salvation. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.